Beloved congregation of the Lord, some years ago, I was startled by a front page news story about some Chinese students in a very remote mountain village. That village is on top of a large plateau and there's no road up or down. The only way to go to school is for these students to climb down bamboo ladders on a steep cliff that's 2,500 feet. And they go away on Monday mornings and they go to school all week and they come home on Fridays. Can you imagine? We're thinking about the school bus tomorrow, some of us, or Tuesday, I should say. But can you imagine sending your kids to climb a ladder like that every week? One slip means death. The picture I looked at didn't even show railings. Just steep bamboo stairs. Most of us wouldn't want to climb those stairs, let alone sending a six-year-old or an eight-year-old down that ladder weekly. When you think of your kids going up and down a ladder like that, it sends a shiver up your spine. When you read what Daniel and his three friends had to go through in Babylon, you start to get the same feeling, especially when you realize how overwhelming the temptations and the pressures of Babylon were. Does it not sometimes seem like raising children in this present world is just as treacherous and hair-raising, even in our culture? How can you have children educated at this world's institutions of learning or drinking this world's cultural corruption pushed by the internet, music, media, literature, and still have them turn out loving God and faithful to Him? And rather than push a pious answer right away, we need to listen to this text and let the weight of this world's re-education campaign hit us. And only then are we in position to consider what the Lord is saying and doing in such times. Our theme is this: spiritual identity and the hidden hand of God. 2 points: spiritual identity theft attempted. And then second, God's hidden purpose in this attack. The spiritual war between the Babylon of men and the Jerusalem of God is more than the big picture. There are real people involved and real stories we can learn from. First of all, we meet in this book Nebuchadnezzar. Now, he wasn't just the famous builder of an empire, but you need to realize how brilliant this man was. Yes, he'll reveal himself in the following chapters to be wicked, proud, self-serving, rebellious against God, but he does not lack intelligence. Babylon is conquering so many nations that the conquered far outnumber the conquerors. And he's got to find a way to turn the conquered into Babylonians who will serve the empire and not merely slaves who will threaten the empire. So he's going to take the best young people captive in every culture and city. Not just to rob those peoples of their future leaders who might be a threat to him, but he wants those leaders to serve the glory and greatness and prosperity of Babylon. The cream of the crop of the young people are to become Babylonians. And he does this in a bold and brilliant way. He commits all-out spiritual identity theft. I'm sure you've all heard of identity theft. We all like, of course, well, I should say most of us, the electronic age and the ease of banking apps and all the things that technology makes possible. But with it comes new threats. A criminal can try to get your personal information and your private security data and open up new credit cards in your name and then walk away with the money and leave you with the bill and the bad reputation. That's why banks and others are so busy with taking steps to protect your security. And Nebuchadnezzar is committing identity theft spiritually. The kingdom of darkness always wants this, to steal the identity of your covenant children so that they will no longer live and think like covenant children, but as children of darkness and sons of disobedience. Parents, do you realize that this is the most important part of raising your children? They need to learn do's and don'ts. They need to learn skills for life. But most important of all, they need to learn who they are and why they exist in this world. Because otherwise, they don't have God or live for God. Just going to church because that's what we do. Just reading the Bible because that's what we do won't cut it. Just having one conversation and telling them to save sex for marriage won't cut it. They need to know why and how. Why? Because of who God made you to be. And because it's for God's glory and for your good. They need to learn who they are and how every part of who they are is to display the glory, greatness, and goodness of God. They need to become gods voluntarily and willingly, to embrace the identity God has given them in His covenant of grace, and to respond and to be taught by God and to live for Him. And we'll see in this book that a number of Jewish young people are taken into this spiritual identity theft program called a university education. And some of them become Babylonians and are never heard from again. When your identity is not tied to God, your identity dies. Why was Daniel different? He knew and embraced his spiritual identity. Young people, you have asked yourself, who am I? Did you know that the title most commonly penned above a poem written by a young person is this? Who am I? The most important part of your spiritual education deals with that question. Who am I? God wants His covenant people to see that belonging to Him is to be your identity. The more important question is not who am I, but whose am I? Conversion is a new spiritual identity. That's why Lord's Day 1 of our catechism calls this the only comfort in life and in death, that I am not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, and that by His Holy Spirit He assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready from now on to live for Him. Satan is not foolish. He wants spiritual identity theft. It's the heart of how he gains people for spiritual bondage. How does he do it? Well, Jerusalem is conquered, and Nebuchadnezzar calls his chief eunuch, a man named Ashpenaz, and he says, I want you to select young people, Jewish young people, for my education program. We know from Babylonian writings that he wanted young people of about 14 or 15 years old. These are teenagers, but they're the brightest and the best. And notice how even the list of qualifications in verse 4 stresses what he's after. They've got to be physically without blemish and good-looking. Kings in those days wanted even the lowliest servant in their palace to send the message of physical perfection. Does our culture not obsess on these things too? Walk through a drugstore. You would think that a pharmacy would be primarily focused on medicine. But next time you're in one, count the aisles. about half of it is devoted to perfect physical appearance, as it's called. Is it not? The Muslim mayor of London, England, once got into hot water because he didn't like the ads on the side of the public buses. There was a picture of a slender young woman in a bikini with a title, "Are You Beach Ready?" Do you realize how much spiritual identity theft is found in a slogan like that? Here's what they're after. You should have the perfect body type. You should expose your sexuality as graphically as possible. You should strut your stuff, but only if you're physically attractive enough. Or people starve themselves to be slender enough. They get plastic surgery of various kinds because physical appearance is what matters most. You sit in the dentist chair and the ad plays on the screen above your head. You deserve the perfect smile. And the first thing our culture wants young people to do when meeting other new young people is to wonder, is he good looking and is she cute? They check each other out physically. And if a young woman gathers young men around her because of her physical appearance, then she's popular. And if a young man is surrounded by a crowd of giggling and admiring girls, well, then he's got it. How pathetically shallow. Someone's character is far more important than their looks, but that's not the way the world sees it. You can be physically imperfect in the world's terms and broken, and you can need a wheelchair and a walker and be more whole in the eyes of God than someone who is physically attractive and lacks in character. Proverbs 11, verse 22, God says this, "Like a ring of gold in a pig's snout is a beautiful woman who lacks discernment. Beauty without character is ugly." But oh, how challenging it can be as a teenager in a beauty-obsessed culture to focus on real beauty, on character, rather than the skin-deep kind that only lasts a few years. Proverbs 31:30, "Charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised." You could say the same thing about a young man. Do you know how hard it is to resist this as an impressionable teenager in a culture where image is everything? What else is Nebuchadnezzar after? Well, he's looking for people who have already completed the basics of a Jewish education. These are royal teenagers from the house of David. They've been educated in Jerusalem to rule. They've received the best that Jerusalem had to offer, and Nebuchadnezzar has them tested because he wants them to prove that they're quick learners. These are the people with the best grades. These are the honor roll students. These are able to stand in a king's palace and give a wise answer and give him good advice. And again, he's not foolish. He weakens the Jewish people and strengthens his own kingdom in the same blow. That's why the world loves to give scholarships to young people with potential. The goal is self-serving. The leaders of tomorrow should be trained to think the way we want them to think. Not to think, but to think what we want them to think. That's why modern education has become this way, especially in the secular arena. It's not about presenting alternative models and ways of thinking, but about saying there's only one, and they call us religious bigots. The goal becomes clearer when you read what Nebuchadnezzar wants to do with these young men. They must be taught the language and literature of the Chaldeans, and we have some of those ancient books. The self-serving history in which they're always bragging, "We're the biggest and we're the best, rah, rah!" Sounds like most Western countries, does it not? Their religious history about their gods, their version of how the world was created and came to be, their views on politics and on religion, and on morals. And these young people are supposed to take their place among the wise men of Babylon. Do you know what these wise men did? They studied the movements of the stars in order to predict the future. We would say today they were being trained to write horoscopes. They're supposed to have contact with the spirit world and tell the king the wills and plans of the gods. They're to practice divination, that means to interpret dreams and explain them. And they're to cut open sacrificial animals. We would say, well, that's just a slaughterhouse, right? But they would believe that if you sliced open an animal, the way the gut spilled out would tell the trained what the message of the gods was. This is black magic occult training. And they get 3 years of this. Because even in North America, the age of 14 and 15 used to be the age that you went to university. Where's all this going to happen? In the palace. Now, this wasn't just a small building. The palace itself was taking up half the city. It had the famous Hanging Gardens, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. An entire university was contained in the palace complex. This city was bigger and grander and more important than anything these Jewish boys had ever seen in Jerusalem. And there they live in the lap of luxury. The king's delicacies are put before them on the table. Food prepared in the royal kitchens. Because Nebuchadnezzar's not just awing them with power and glory, but seducing them with luxury food and drink. They're eating better than they've ever eaten in their whole lives. Let me say it this way. They're eating three meals a day at the Keg or some big luxurious restaurant somewhere. If the only thing you care about is your taste buds, you're going to say, wow, this is quite the life. One old wise Dutch commentator named Veldkamp says this, there's more spiritual danger in a luxurious meal than in a den of hungry lions. You see how easy it would be for a teenager to conclude, I'm better off here than I ever was in Jerusalem. I want to belong to these people. I want to belong to the winners and to the powerful and to the important. Why is Nebuchadnezzar after such spiritual identity theft? Well, listen to the communist dictator Joseph Stalin, the butcher of millions. He wrote this, and I quote, ideas are more powerful than guns. We would not let our enemies have guns, so why then would we let them have ideas? This is the way the world still thinks. Why do you think that every new government immediately announces an overhaul of the education system? It never fails. And guess what they focus on most? Climate change. Sexual and gender identity. You mean our schools aren't doing enough of this already? Oh no, not nearly enough. Too many young people coming through our modern education system can barely read and write because no teacher's allowed to give a zero and fail somebody. So if you just show up now and then, that's all it takes to graduate. Pushing progressive values on young people, as they're called, is the important thing. Don't allow them to have any other ideas than the ones we want them to have. We want our view of identity to be pushed to the max. That's why we will even criminalize as a society those who dare to suggest something else. Because ideas are more powerful than guns. And so your teenager goes to a public high school or university, and you might face a question like, well, why do you say the Bible is the Word of God? And I don't know, someone says, or someone else said, well, I asked this once actually in a catechism class. I said, why is the Bible the Word of God? And someone said with a sarcastic sneer, because my mother said so. And then you'll hear things like this. Scientists say the world is billions of years old, and they don't tell you that it's only some scientists, not all, and they don't tell you that it's atheistical scientists. No, scientists! And if you deny this, you're no different than a flat earther. You're a conspiracy theorist. You've got huge libraries with professors who can talk for hours and give you pictures and charts and quote scholars, and a teenager can just get sucked right into that world. I once read a disturbing blog by a professor at Yale University in the U.S. After the Supreme Court in the U.S. legalized gay marriage, this man wrote a brutally honest piece about what Christians should expect in the new normal, and I quote, "We won. You lost. Get over it. There are no terms to discuss. Your only option is unconditional surrender. We will treat you like the Americans treated the Nazis at the end of World War II, or like the Japanese when they surrendered." At least it's honest. Justin Trudeau plans this fall to pass a bill in Parliament that anyone who even prays with someone struggling with sexual identity or says one sentence suggesting that they should resist certain sexual urges should expect to go to jail for a year and face fines. Do you want to raise kids in a culture like this? How can the fear of the Lord possibly stack up against the entire system of education assaulting the identity and well-being of your children? And don't think the schools are the only place where this spiritual identity theft is going on. What do you think is the message sent by popular music? Think like us, act like us, live like us. There's no such thing as truth, just being pumped up and feeling good in the moment. And the literature of our times includes filthy books like 50 Shades of Grey that teach us that sexual abuse is normal, understandable, and entertainment. Pornography confronts you everywhere. Pornography is shown on the billboards and in the advertising and in the flyers and on the websites. 20 seconds on an unfiltered internet device can get you the rawest, raunchiest filth imaginable. Celebrities are competing daily to see who can reveal the most skin in public. And the goal is to steal your identity with the new paganism of our times. Everything you read, hear, and notice and run into in this world is meant to send you the message: the God of the Bible is wrong, and he's irrelevant, and he's an extinct dinosaur, and he's useless. And it's appalling. And it's working. But the most blatant assault of all on the spiritual identity of these Jewish boys is the new names they're given. You only name things that belong to you, correct? We could rename St. George Street St. Thomas FRC Street, but the signs wouldn't last a day because the street doesn't belong to us. You name your kids, not other people's kids. And Nebuchadnezzar, by renaming these young people, is telling them, "I own you." Now, the original names of each of these four Jewish boys included something about God, the God of Israel. Daniel means God is my judge. Hananiah means Jehovah is gracious. Mishael means who is like God. And Azariah means Jehovah has helped me. But the new names are meant to send a different message. Belteshazzar means keeper of the hidden treasures of Bel, the god of Babylon. Shadrach includes the name of the god Marduk. Meshach refers to the ancient form of Venus, the so-called goddess of love and pornography. Abednego means servant to Nebo, another Babylonian deity. Now, that might not mean so much to you and I, but let me rephrase it in terms that you'll find disturbing. Imagine that someone comes to you and says, "I'm going to rename your kids." Maybe one of your children is named after God or after a Bible figure, and instead of that beautiful name, they're going to call him Muhammad or Allah Akbar. Now you just plug in your name and the name of your kids into that moment. Just the sick feeling you get at that thought is a hint of what went into the minds of these four Jewish teenagers, all alone, separated from family and friends, in the palace complex of Babylon. The rest of their lives they have to answer to such names in public as if it's their identity. Do you realize how much names can say? Do you realize that pagans on the mission field, when they become Christians, choose new names to express when they're baptized that I belong to God now? And yet how many parents in our society name their children after sports stars and entertainment figures and singers, even Christians sometimes? No longer choosing the name of godly people in the family history or a name because of its meaning, but because of its popularity. Rather than giving thought to a spiritual confession of faith, even in the selection of a name. But there's one more especially disturbing part of this identity theft. To turn to Isaiah chapter 39 and verse 7. Isaiah 39 and verse 7. This is the chapter where Hezekiah has decided to put his trust in the messengers of Babylon and an alliance with them rather than in the Lord as he had done often before. And as punishment for this confidence, Hezekiah is told that Babylon will come and take everything he has. And notice verse 7 here. After all, trust in the world always burns you. They shall take away some of your sons who will descend from you, whom you will beget, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Now, it's easy to kind of just read over this, and pardon me for saying it, but let me say it very plainly. They were castrated. Why? Well, to keep them from messing with the king's women because he wanted them all for himself. And to take away the distraction of family and the possibility of any other future than the service of the king. Now all they've got goes into the service of Babylon. The best and the brightest sons of Judah of the royal house of David have now no other future, humanly speaking. And who can help but think here of some of our young people in our culture confused by our gender madness, having their gender surgically changed and reassigned, and suffering such indignities in certain ways too. Do you know that many of them, after some years, have severe buyer's remorse and wish it could be reversed because it doesn't bring the liberty they thought it would? When the evil one goes after the people of God, he is aiming for total victory. Now maybe you're growing increasingly disturbed as you realize that we live in Daniel-like days. You might feel buried at this moment under the waves of spiritual identity theft in our culture. And maybe someone's saying, maybe it's not so smart to have kids after all in such times as these. How can I sleep at night? How can a few teenagers all by themselves in the palace and university of Nebuchadnezzar ever stand up to the might and learning and spiritual seduction happening all around them? They don't stand a chance. Ah, but that's precisely the point you need to be brought to. You need to realize my best as a parent is like a drop of water to put out a raging house fire. My best as a teenager can't stand up to all this. What good does it do you when you're faced with the blatant, bold, and subtle identity theft of Babylon against Jerusalem? Only a God-sized solution can overcome all this. Only God can make such teenagers more than conquerors through Him who loved them. Romans 8. And that's our last point, God's hidden purpose in this assault. What can you expect of four young men in the palace of Babylon? The unexpected happens. Four teenagers not only survive this attempted spiritual identity theft, they thrive. They become spiritually men of integrity and faithfulness to their God. There they are every day in the corridors of power and influence and the halls of learning, forced to study bizarre pagan ideas, and they do remain faithful to the Lord their God. And they're enabled to overcome this world even as teenagers. Parents, it is possible to have godly teenagers in this present world. Teenagers, it is possible to live for God wholeheartedly and unashamedly, even in such a difficult situation as Daniel had. Because when you do, you'll discover that God doesn't put you to shame. God is who He says He is, even in Babylon. Did we not see back in verse 1 that the Lord gave Jehoiakim and therefore these young men into the hands of the king of Babylon? And God wasn't caught by surprise, and He wasn't wringing His hands when the castration knife flashed and saying, "Oh, I didn't count on this. What shall I do now? This was no plan of mine." God plants Daniel and his three friends in the palace of Babylon. Why? God wants to reveal Himself to an idolatrous king and nation. God will show forth His glory in the lives of these four teenagers. He will show that there's a God in Babylon, the one true living God of Israel. God begins with teenagers to shake the foundations of a world empire. He brings victory out of seeming defeat and wisdom out of seeming foolishness. For His so-called foolishness and weakness are wiser and stronger than the best that men can offer. He's doing what He always has done and always will do, following the pattern of Christ crucified, bringing out of suffering and loss and heartache glory and beauty and strength. God keeps His covenant even when His people as a whole are forsaking Him and are swept up in the culture of Babylon. God is redeeming young people for Himself in that palace and in those classrooms. You know what it does to you as a parent when you realize this? It brings you to your knees. And that's exactly where the Lord wants you. Yes, we need to be overwhelmed by the spiritual identity fraud that is everywhere in this culture, but we should not be despairing. We should pray urgently, for not all who are in the covenant know the grace and the God of the covenant. And our wisdom won't do the job, but God's wisdom and grace can. God is faithful even in Babylon. God is building His church in Nebuchadnezzar's palace. And the time will come when these four young men will make even Nebuchadnezzar shake and tremble as he realizes, when I talk to them, I'm in the presence of their God. Parents, don't say, "Yeah, but it's such a difficult world and time where we should lower our standards and not expect a whole lot from our young people." It has never been easy for true Christians in a fallen world, because real Christianity is not cultural custom. It takes a supernatural invasion of grace in people's hearts and lives, also growing up in the church. And God does it in spite of us and not because of us. So pray then, storm the throne of grace for your children. Pray in hope. God is God in Babylon. Young people, even in a world of sexting and promiscuity and hookup apps and idolatry and pleasure-seeking, atheistical education and scoffing co-workers, it is gloriously possible to live joyfully and calmly for God. God is greater than this world. To show you, let's look at just a couple things easy to overlook. What are the qualifications of these young men? Verse 4. They have already shown they were knowledgeable. They already had an education. Where did they get it? This was a covenant education in the language and literature of God's people. Daniel will repeatedly demonstrate in this book that he knew the writings of the prophets and of Moses. They don't go to Babylon a blank slate on which Nebuchadnezzar and his professors can write whatever they want. They go having learned the Holy Scriptures, having demonstrated that they understood them. They were honor roll students. And yes, that education may have been mixed with some pagan elements because of ungodly Jehoiakim. But the word was taught, and the names of these young people declare that they came from believing families and households. And they had understood that word. Now, there are people today who claim that Daniel chapter 1 is proof that you should send your kids to a public school. They say the best education's to be had in a public school, and it makes you more ready for life, and you can be salt and light, and you're trained that way. Well, I'm sure we could have a long and interesting discussion about that one, but whatever you think of that argument, you can't use Daniel 1 to support it. Daniel and his friends could never have survived the spiritual brainwashing of Nebuchadnezzar's spiritual identity theft based on their Babylonian education. It wasn't that Daniel was better at black magic than the Babylonians, because you don't get a hint of that later in this book. You read the book. It was because Daniel walked with his God and knew his word. It was their covenant education in the word of God that enabled them by the grace of God to stay standing. Paul would later speak to Timothy about how Scripture works like this: the sacred Scriptures you've known from your childhood, and they're able to make you wise to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Without that, you're simply setting them on the fast track to become Babylonians. Oh, what a plea this text is for the covenantal education of our children. No other education equips your children for life like this. They live in God's world, and they must be trained in every subject to think God's thoughts after Him. Without a godly education, and that means more than a few Bible verses tagged on at home, without a godly education, they will not survive the identity theft assaults of our culture. Oh, parents, labor over your children. Not just giving them a Christian education at school or at home, but in family worship, in sermon discussions. God uses this to train and mold Daniels in Babylon and modern Daniels in 2020 Canada. Young people, who are you spiritually? What is your identity? There were Jewish princes taken at the same time as Daniel, and for all intents and purposes, they became Babylonians. They despised the God of the covenant. They thought this new, exciting, fascinating world where you can do whatever you want and think whatever you want was more appealing, and they became its slaves. Young people, I ask you now, in the name of the living God, what world do you belong to? Let no one say or think the word of God, blessed by the Spirit of God, is not enough for times such as these. And let me prove that by quoting to you two Bible passages in the prophets that were written for Daniel and his friends. God knew what they were going to face. First, Jeremiah 29 is a letter written by Jeremiah to the exiles in the name of God, where the first wave, including Daniel and his friends, has been taken. And notice what God says to them. He says at one point in this chapter, I caused you to be carried off to Babylon. And verse 10 says this, for 70 years complete in Babylon, I will visit you and cause you to return. Daniel quotes that later in this book. But notice now the next verse. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Babylon is not a detour. It's not the end of hope. It's God's road to hope and a future. We know Daniel read verse 10. And as a scholar, you never rip a verse out of its context. Do you see how God provided for Daniel? Another passage, Isaiah 56. And Isaiah was a member of the royal house as well, living just, he died under the reign of Manasseh. But his Hebrew is high-quality literature and poetry. It was studied by the youths in the royal household of David. Isaiah 56, verse 3 and 4, starting with the last part of verse 3. Let not the eunuch say, here I am, a dry tree, For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant, even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. That verse was written for Daniel. God, through His Word and Spirit, does equip families and young people in every possible situation to live for His glory. His Word anticipates everything. And even when forced to study offensive things in Babylon, you can cling to the God of the covenant. Is God who He says He is in His Word? Does God do what He says He does in His Word and in His world? Yes, He does. And He always will. Remember those kids in China climbing bamboo ladders without railings up 2,500 feet of sheer cliff that makes your hair stand up straight? Do you think Daniel and our children are in such a fix? Then see attached to Daniel the tether of the covenant-making, covenant-keeping God. And pray that our children will be secured the same way. Baptism is a sign and seal of God's covenant. Gives you every reason to pray for this urgently and yet in hope and confidence as well. Amen.